It's such a pleasure to be with you today. I appreciate the beautiful songs we've sang and being once again able to sing some of those great old songs that we've known all of our lives. It's good to see you. Good to be with you. I hope it's been a blessing so far as we have come together to worship God. If you have your Bibles, look with me, please, to Romans, the first chapter. Romans, the first chapter. Paul writes this tremendous letter to the brethren there and begins with the emphasis upon the resurrection of the Lord. Romans, the first chapter, beginning in verse 1. Let's read verses 1 through 4. It says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship. I want to emphasize there that verse 4, where it makes the statement, he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. What a tremendous letter Paul writes here, and he starts off talking to the brethren in the city of Rome by reminding them the greatest declaration of who Jesus was and what he was teaching was his resurrection from the dead. It was that significant. It was that much of a point that he was declared. Although they knew that he would be the Son of David according to the flesh, he was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. You'd think everything else that he did, walking on water and calming storms and healing people and even raising other people from the dead, but himself being raised from the dead after he said he was going to, was that great, great evidence that indeed he was the Son of God. And again, it is just a wonderful way to start this magnificent letter, talking about what really made Jesus before the world and before history was his resurrection from the dead. Because he had said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer many things and be killed and be raised the third day. Which is just a tremendous thought. The idea that maybe not only you could perform something while you're here, but once you're dead, you're dead. And no, that wasn't it. He said, I would be raised from the dead. And later on, he would tell you, he said, I was able to raise myself. I have that kind of authority. But I want to talk just a little while just about the meaning of the resurrection. Well, our minds are on this idea about the resurrection of Jesus today, and that's not necessarily wrong. That's a good thought. When we can think about the resurrection of the Son of God, it's good for us to focus on the things of the Bible. I recognize most people today call it Easter or something like that, I guess that's good as far as it goes. Sometimes I think people of the world generally misunderstand the whole idea about the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus is not just something we celebrate once a year. As children of God, as people of the gospel, it's a part of our life every day, isn't it? Like in Romans, we're looking here in Romans, like over in Romans, the sixth chapter. He makes this statement in verse 3. He says, do you not know that as many of you who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, and that we've been united with together in the likeness of his death. If we've been baptized into Christ, if we have obeyed the gospel and being separated from the world, we have died to the world, we've been buried with him, and we've been raised to walk in newness of life, just like he did. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is something we do every day. It's something we live. It's something that identifies us now. It gives us that purpose in our life. It identifies us with his people. It's why we call ourselves Christians. We belong to Christ. We're identified with him. And it's because of his death, burial, and resurrection, and because of our death, burial, and resurrection into him. And then also, every first day of the week, we recall the death of the Lord Jesus as the saints would gather on the first day of the week. Remember in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 maybe, he said, "As for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth his death." Until when? Until he comes. So the resurrection of Jesus is something that's every day for us, every week for us. It's our life. It's what we think about. And sometimes I think that's the shortcoming of what people are thinking when they think about the resurrection of Jesus. But when we do think about the resurrection of Jesus, what are some of those things that come to our mind? Because it obviously it's on our mind. It's something we're thinking about. So I thought we would just look at some of the thoughts that come to our mind or my mind about it. It demonstrates the power of God. It is a reminder of the power of God again. The idea of resurrection, and it is some power that is certainly beyond our comprehension. But we could go all the way back to Genesis, the first chapter. If we can imagine God can speak into existence, and actually from John 1, we recognize it was Jesus who actually created the universe. If he could create the universe and out of a pile of dirt create the human and breathe into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. I mean, if he could do that, then certainly he could certainly raise back to life somebody who's been dead for 3 days. That wouldn't be difficult at all, but it would all be a demonstration of the very power of God. And there's other powers, the power of his word. Jesus said over in John 5th chapter, he said, "I have the power to lay down my life," which is just a tremendous thought. "I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again." And that's just beyond our comprehension of our ability. There's a different kind of power also. For example, we're talking about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Look with me over in 1 Corinthians when you read 1 Corinthians 1. And I guess there's a harmony between the two thoughts. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 18. "For the message of the cross," the message of the cross "is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." It's how God saves mankind. That whole picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is how God chose to bring justification to mankind. But what does Romans 1:16 and 17 say? "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is" what? "The power of God unto salvation." What is the power of God unto salvation? The gospel. Well, what's Paul saying here? "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." We either have a contradiction here, or we've got an understanding to realize that the gospel is the power of God in salvation, but the gospel is the preaching of the cross. That is the power of God. God chose that for us. There's so many things about the gospel of Christ and the things that are being brought forth for us. Jesus lives by the very power of God. Look with me over in 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. 2 Corinthians, 13th chapter. And again, I won't read all of it, but let's see, verse 4. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4. "For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward us." He is saying that the very power that was demonstrated in raising his son from the dead is the very same power that is available to us in the gospel. And indeed, that's what the preaching of the cross and the preaching of the gospel is. It's the power of God unto salvation. It's the reality, the truth of who Jesus was. If God could put such force into His Word, such power in His Word, and it's still with us to this day that we can read about it and we can study it and reflect upon it and make it a part of our life, then everyone is subject to the possibility of coming to the Lord in His appointed way and being renewed and raised from the dead later on. The resurrection of our lives, the resurrection of our body, is the same as that resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter how long we may have passed away, or whether we drowned at sea, or whether we were cremated, or just simply went back to the dust by hundreds of years. That's what He's making the point for us. In verse 4, for though He was crucified in weakness, that is through the flesh, yet He lives by the power of God, for we also are weak in Him, but we shall live with Him by the power of God toward us. That's why He says in the very next verse, examine yourselves whether you be where in that faith. The resurrection is talking about the power of God in every way that we can imagine. The power of God to create the universe. The power of God to raise a person from the dead. That very power, or that faith that we have in the very power of God. Well, let me suggest to you further that another one just almost like it is that idea that the resurrection validates Christianity. Look with me in Acts, the second chapter. In Acts, the second chapter, Peter is speaking, and he makes just some marvelous things, some statements. Verse 22, Acts, the second chapter, verse 22. Men and brethren, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. They admitted what he did. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. It wasn't possible that he could be held by death for several reasons. First of all, we know what death is. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what? But if you're not guilty of sin, then you certainly would not be guilty of that which would be a punishable crime. But death is a part of this world. It's a part of the fleshly thing that we call this world. And one day it will be done away with. But he's talking about this very idea here that it wasn't possible for him to be held by it because he was innocent. But he also had the power. He was the Prince of Life. When you read over in Acts, the third chapter, Peter describes him as the very Prince of Life. He had life within himself. And the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, after he had promised that I'm going to Jerusalem and have these things, I'm going to do these things, confers upon us the confidence to have in him that he is speaking the truth and he represents God. He is God. It's that statement again that we've heard before. Think of all the great religious leaders in the history of the world. Think of all the great kings that have ruled. And they're all in their graves except one. And indeed, his life is told because his grave is empty. That's what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, the very cornerstone of Christianity crumbles. The very fact that he said, I'm going to Jerusalem and be killed, and I'm going to be raised, if he was not raised, would undermine everything he taught. As a result, we must recognize he put forth that, and just like the apostles did here in Acts, the second chapter. He put forth this idea. This is the very description of Jesus, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it wasn't possible for him to be held by it. Then he goes on and quotes David's statement in Psalms 16th chapter, that there would be one who would not be left in Hades, nor would his body or his person not see corruption. And he talks about, he makes his application to Christ in verse 31. For he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, the Messiah that was to come, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. They knew David had said that, and they knew David's tomb was with them to that day. Something then was obvious that he was talking about somebody else other than himself. The idea of Jesus' resurrection validates this whole idea of Christianity. When Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news, the power of salvation. Let me suggest to you, thirdly also, it makes mention of the fact that he shows now he is a living Savior. The one who had not committed sin, that one who would be innocent of all charges, would be one who would be able to overcome death. Indeed, his resurrection was his crowning miracle, which proved Jesus to be the Messiah. You remember when the ladies came to the tomb on the third day and the angel said, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is living. And that's why we read there, first of all, Romans, the first chapter, verse 4, that he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And had the Lord remained in his tomb and be in his tomb to this day, that we could have, if we had thousands of people per week to march by his tomb saying prayers, it would not be to help us at all. The deliverance from sin would not be there. Death couldn't conquer him. And the resurrection guarantees for us that he is alive, that he is living, and he can give to us that which we desire most, the idea of life. Look with me in Romans, the fourth chapter. In the fourth chapter, verse 22. Romans, the fourth chapter, verse 22. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed. Imputed means to write down to your account. It's kind of an accounting term. Write something down. That it was imputed to him. But also for us. Verse 24. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Verse 25, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. He is a living Savior. That righteousness or that justification is something that is written down to our account when we come to him in his appointed way. He is able to grant to us those things that we would desire of a living Savior, like in Hebrews, the fourth chapter, when you read that he is on his throne. Hebrews, the fourth chapter, verse 14. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We can approach the throne of grace. For the most part, thrones at many times in the past and ancient times were places that represented absolute authority and power, and they weren't known for being thrones of mercy. But this is the one that is describing the one that Jesus sets upon. Let us come boldly, or confidently is another word for boldly, to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That's what he was talking about when we say he was raised for our justification. That we can come to the very throne of Christ. If he says, come unto me, and I will give you rest, that shows a living Savior is one who is able to do what he was able to accomplish for himself. Let me suggest to you also just hope beyond the grave. As long, as short as our life is here on this earth, as James describes our life, when he talks about the idea that we are but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Look with me in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, in verse 14. 1 Corinthians 6, in verse 14. We read where Paul says here, "And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power." I mean, there's just this direct connection between what the Father has done and what Jesus accomplished himself through the resurrection that is directly applied to us. "And God hath raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power." It's the very thing he wanted. There is a hope there that we can have. And when one of our loved ones passes away, who is a child of God and dependent upon the Lord and is obedient to the gospel, follows him, walks in the light and sees the light, we can look with confidence to the Lord and these promises and recognize that he can bless us. There's an assurance of salvation even at judgment. Let's see, over in Acts, the 17th chapter, when Paul is in Athenia, before the Athenian philosophers, as you read down, just look with me at verse 30. He says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent," verse 31, "because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained. He hath given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." That there will be a judgment of righteousness, of what is right, according to his will. There is a hope. And that God has given to him what he will give to us. So when we think about the resurrection is truly one of the great things of our the study of the Word of God, the ideas that he would expect of us to believe and trust in. Look with me back in John, the 5th chapter. In John, the 5th chapter, and we see verse 28. Jesus is talking about some powerful things there with regard to his ability, who he was. Matter of fact, if you backed up further in verse, look back to verse 16. John 5 and verse 16. "For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath." Jesus had healed a person on the Sabbath. And they were upset about him demonstrating the very power of God, which was odd how they could think these things. But Jesus' answer to that was more infuriating. In verse 17, Jesus answered them saying, "My Father has been working unto now, and I've been working." Kind of like him saying, God brings the reins upon the just and the unjust, and I bring the reins upon the just and the unjust. I mean, the direct equivalence there is couldn't be misunderstood. And so you read in verse 18, "Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Tense situation here. But Jesus doesn't say, "Hold it, guys, you misunderstood what I said. Maybe let me restate this. Maybe you weren't listening close enough. I didn't mean any of those things." That's not what Jesus said, was it? Look what he continues on to say. Verse 19. Jesus answered and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel." Verse 21, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will." He's not really backing away from this idea of calling himself and his Father one. Matter of fact, he's telling them that's exactly how it is. Verse 22, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." Look at verse 23, "That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Whew. That had to be tense there. And Jesus would continue on and say in verse 24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my voice and believes in me, who sent me, has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Read a few more verses. You come down to verse 28, talking about the resurrection and the point of the hope that we have for it. In verse 28, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come forth. Verse 29, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Wow. He said the hour is coming in which all who are in their graves are going to come forth. A power that you and I can't even comprehend. I mean, we can't even comprehend the power of nuclear weapons or things of that nature. That's just completely beyond anything we can comprehend except for a very, very few people. But this is something that only we have to take as the revelation of the Lord. That there's coming an hour in which by his very word, as you read in the previous couple of verses, that all who are in their graves shall come forth and they will be divided in two groups. He says they will come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life. And that is the hope that we have as we look at death. This is what Jesus brings to us and our life. As we begin our journey as Christians, as children of God, we do that through being raised with Jesus. That's exactly what he's talking about. Look with me over in, look with me in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, we read in verse 3, Peter used the idea of the resurrection in a couple of ways. I just want to have this, and then the lesson will be yours this morning. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter's understanding of it is our hope in this life is really a living hope that sees beyond death. We can see through death to the blessings of God. And he says that we have that living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look with me on over to the third chapter, and you're familiar with this, where he's talking about those who suffer for Christ, and that's kind of the connection, like in verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for the sins of the just, for the unjust, but he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So in verse 21, there is also an antitype or a like figure which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is this idea that we stand acceptable to God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, and that we stand acceptable to him once again through the resurrection by what baptism has done for us. What we were talking about a few moments ago in Romans, the sixth chapter, that we were baptized into his death and raised to walk in newness of life. We are identified with him. So let us recognize that when we talk about the resurrection, it's not just something we do once a year. I think that would be sad. It's something that describes your life as a child of God. It describes your life every day. You're walking in the power of the resurrection if you have obeyed the gospel of Christ and become identified with Christ. That's the power of it. When we think of what God is offering unto us, he's offering it to us through the gospel, the good news. That's why it's called good news. That Jesus died for us. He was resurrected. He sits at the right hand of the Father on high now and beseeches us to come humbly to the throne of grace. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. You need to be. You need to have such a faith in Christ that you can stand and confess that faith before people and then be buried with him in baptism and be raised to walk in newness of life. Maybe you're a child of God and you wandered back into the world. You're not thinking the right thoughts. And maybe your thoughts are leading you astray. Maybe you've forgotten that what the gospel really means, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and how it applies to me. You need to do some rethinking, reaffirm these ideas. And if you're in need of prayer, let's let the brethren pray for you. We can do that. But let's be people who understand where we are, what we're doing, why we're here. We are identified by the very resurrection of the Son of God and that which applies to us. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come? We stand and sing.